Lots of times we say together, will you join me in prayer? We do that lots of times. And you do, and I appreciate that. But today I want to join you to join me in prayer a little bit differently. So I believe that there is value. The scripture talks about confessing with our mouth. So I believe there's value in speaking out loud. So I am going to ask you to pray with me. We're going to say a prayer together, and I want you to say it out loud. Now, you're welcome to just whisper it. You're welcome to shout it. However you want to pray it is fine with me. The prayer is very simple, and here is the prayer, and then later we're going to pray it. The prayer is going to be, Holy Spirit, speak to me. Holy Spirit, speak to me. Okay? Got that? I'm going to open us in prayer, but then I'll tell you when to join in. Lord, thank you for this opportunity. Thank you that we can be here to dig into your word and to hear from you. And together as a group, Lord, we proclaim, Holy Spirit, speak to me. In the powerful name of Jesus, we pray this. Amen. So 8 days ago, we celebrated Christmas. And with Christmas normally comes the giving and receiving of gifts. So I'm going to ask you a question. You don't have to answer this one out loud. So when you give gifts like that or receive gifts, where do you find the most joy? Do you find it in the receiving of a gift or in the giving of a gift? Now, I can stereotype across our congregation today and say that the younger people probably receive joy in the receiving of the gift. And the older people may see more joy in the giving of the gift. That's a stereotype. It may not be that way. I know in our household that, especially when the kids were young, that my wife Sue would be the first one to get up on Christmas Day. And she would wake the kids up because she could not wait to see their faces when they opened their gifts. She just couldn't wait for it. The joy on the kids' faces and the joy on her face by watching them open, it was beautiful. What if all giving felt like that? What if all giving was that way? What if the joy that we feel in giving like that would happen even if the recipient of the gift didn't respond the way we expected? Or maybe we don't even know who the recipient of the gift is. Could we still have that kind of joy in giving? Well, today is the first Sunday of the new year, and it's been Emmanuel's recent tradition to focus on financial stewardship for this one Sunday. Okay, so at this point, some of you are already starting to tune me out. I want you to stick with me. You probably don't want to hear another sermon about money, but I want you to stay with me. Because today we're going to be focusing on giving, but more importantly and specifically, we're going to be focusing on the joy that can abound in giving. So the primary text we're going to be using today comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 9. And here what we find is a beautiful example of joyful giving as Paul applauds the Macedonian churches for their generosity, even in the midst of a really difficult struggle. So you can look at your Bibles, you can look on your device, but you can follow along or just listen while I read 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 9. And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. And they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God also to us. So we urge Titus, just as he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in love that we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in the grace of giving. I am not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. There is so much in these verses, and we're not going to dig too deep into them. But I do want to highlight a few concepts from this today, and I want to focus on some key verses. So the first ones I want to focus on is verses 1 and 2. I'm going to put them on the screen. Actually, Cody's going to put them on the screen for me because Cody does a great job back there. And I'm going to read. I want to reread verses 1 and 2. And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. Without even going into the backstory of this, of what's happening here in these verses, we can learn a lot about the character of the Macedonian churches and their attitude. So what we have is that Paul, writing to the Corinthians, is seeking out giving for the sake of the poor Christians in Jerusalem. But he's using the Macedonians as an example. He's applauding their great giving. And what's interesting is he's not applauding the amount they give. He's applauding the way and the attitude by which they give. So notice the Macedonian churches, notice their circumstances. It says they're in severe trial. There's a couple things that can lead that led to this severe trial. Part of it's the Romans who took that area and they pondered their wealth. Part of it is that the church itself is suffering under persecution. So they're under severe trial, and the result of that severe trial is that they are in extreme poverty. That's where they are. But look at how they give. They give with rich generosity and overflowing joy. It doesn't even sound possible. It doesn't actually make sense in our own minds to be struggling under severe trial, extreme poverty, yet being richly generous and overflowing with joy. Well, this can only happen and only be possible because of what verse 1 says, the gift of God's grace to them. And also what we read in verse 5. Let's look to verse 5. And look what we read here. And they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God also to us. So how did it happen? The gift of grace, and by giving themselves first to the Lord. And this is where we want to focus today. Because giving could be something that we do out of guilt or out of pressure. A true giving, joyful giving, comes with that right relationship with the Lord. As a way to walk through this, I am choosing to use a concept that I had been introduced to before, but I heard again at our district conference that we just had in October. Jeff Vanderstelt is the one who developed this principle and shared it with us. It's called fruit to root. And it uses the gospel ladder construct as the base. Now, you might ask me, why are you doing this? Why do you want to use this thing? And I'll show you what it is. Well, it's because this resonated with me. This principle resonated with me. And it provided a structure for something that I went through more than a decade ago to help process that. So to help you understand that, let me back up even farther than that. You see, when Sue and I had kids, we brought them before God. We stood right there, and we dedicated those children back to God. We made a commitment to be good stewards of these children that God had entrusted to us. Fast forward from that time, 14 years later, our son Matthew, now 14 years old, got very sick. To make a long story short with that, it was finally determined he had a ruptured appendix. So after a really quick ambulance ride to the hospital and emergency surgery, he was expected to bounce back real quickly. But multiple IVs, a PICC line, intravenous food, and 6 days later, he's still in the hospital with little sign of improvement. So at this point, Sue stayed with Matt in the hospital, and I went back and forth and cared for Mandy. Actually, I think Mandy probably cared for me more than I cared for her during those times. Just ask her how I cook. It'll tell you, it'll explain a lot. But it was during that time that I went through a time of deep searching. And it was similar to the process that we're going to go through today. And that's why I like this idea of fruit to root. But let me just push the pause button on that story. And let's get back and talk a little bit more about this idea of fruit to root and using this gospel ladder construct as a way of going through that. So this diagram, you've seen this. If you've been in our church for a while, even since I've been back on staff here for the last 6 months, we've shown this multiple times in some form or another. So notice that there is this gospel ladder, and there's a false gospel and a true gospel. Look at the directions. The false gospel starts with us and goes towards God, and the true gospel starts with God and works its way to us. So going through this quickly, what I do, if you look at the false gospel direction, what I do determines who I am, which shapes what my opinion of what God does and leads me into a false concept of who God is. That's the false gospel. That's what happens. If we follow it in a proper direction, looking at the true gospel, we start out with who God is, which affects what God does, which also then determines who I am, and therefore should guide what I do and how I live. That's how we should look through the true gospel. So, it's very easy to live in a false gospel. And I can say that with authority because I do it way too often. It's too easy to live in an upside down gospel. So our goal for today is to understand a true gospel and allow that gospel, the true gospel, to bring transformation into our lives in a way that we can live in love and joy and peace and freedom, even in those areas where we don't even think about normally, or those areas where we very seldom find peace and joy, things like giving. So let's step into this. So I want to talk about this whole idea of fruit to root. And this is a way of walking through the gospel ladder. And it takes a topic and it faces it head on. And it helps to define what you think and then what you believe and how that aligns with the gospel. Now, for those who are watching us on live stream, you're not seeing the picture, but let me just explain to you real quick what it is. It's a tree right in the center of the picture. The one side of the tree looks kind of withered. The other side of the tree looks very fruitful. The one side of the tree that's withered says fruit to root, and there's an arrow going down, starting at the fruit, going down to the roots. The other side of the diagram is a more full fruit tree, and the arrow starts at the bottom at the roots and goes up towards the fruit. That's what we're going to be talking about today. We're going to walk through a process down one side and up the other. This is something you can use in all kinds of topics. Today we're going to look at it from the topic of giving, but you could use this for anything. Let me warn you, it takes a while. It takes a lot of prayer. It takes a lot of concentration to walk through the process of truly getting to the point of what you think and what you believe. And hopefully you'll get a taste of that today as we walk through this. Also, as we walk through this idea of giving, I want you to expand your thoughts about giving to not just giving money, but think about giving your time. Think about giving your talents. Think about giving your passions. And as you're going to find out later, think about giving your children. Think about giving in a broader spectrum, okay? So, let's walk through this. Let's start with the first spot up here, which is, what am I doing or experiencing right now? What am I doing or experiencing? Okay, we're walking this gospel ladder backwards, okay? So what am I doing? So in regards to giving, what am I doing right now? These might be some things that you can relate to. You might have other things on your list. These are just some of the thoughts that poured through my mind, okay? So here, what am I doing now? Well, I give sometimes. Or how about this one? I cannot afford to give, or I cannot afford to give anymore. I have needs. My family has needs. I used to give, but now I have way more responsibilities and I don't have the ability anymore. How about other things I do? My life is busy. I'm very busy. I don't have time for that. I have fears about the future. That causes me to hold on tightly to what I do have. 100% of my time, talents, passions, they're already committed. That's a true statement for all of us. They are. Every day you commit all your time to something. You make choices every day. It used to be they would say, look at somebody's checkbook, and I'll give you an idea where their heart is. Anybody use a checkbook anymore? Most people don't. Maybe a debit card statement, maybe a list of subscriptions that you have, subscription services that you have, something like that might be a better gauge. I'm just waiting for that next promotion, and then I'll give. Or maybe you can align with Ecclesiastes 5:10, which says, whoever loves money never has enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with their income. That's just some ideas about what you might be experiencing when it comes to giving or what you might be doing. That's just some. You can add to your own list. Let's take the next step. In light of that, in light of those kind of thoughts about those are what that's what I'm doing or experiencing, now, what do I believe about myself in that? Well, here's some things we could draw. Here's some conclusions we could draw from that. It all depends on me. That could be a conclusion. I am or I need to be in control. Or maybe you align with Deuteronomy 8:17 where it says, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. It's all about me. Or maybe you say, my comfort is important. My comfort is of high importance. When it comes to our time and our money and our energy, we might say, my involvement in God's mission really doesn't matter. That could be how we feel. It could be what we believe about ourselves. My meager gift is meaningless. Whether it's time, talents, whatever, it's meaningless. It's so small compared to anything else. God will surely use someone else. That could be a conclusion we draw about who we are. We don't have to do it. We don't have to do it because God will use somebody else. Who am I anyways in the grand scheme of things? You could draw a conclusion that says, I don't even matter to God. Or I'm a nobody. These are some things we could get to as we think about what we believe about ourselves based on what we're doing. Well, let's take it another step and say, what do I believe God is doing? What do I believe God is doing based? So what does my belief about my identity say about the work of God? So now we're taking it from us, we're moving it to God. So here's some things that you could start to say. And again, this is, I know this is difficult. These are Hard things to say, but it could be where we truly believe. So God is watching to see if I can make it in this world. Or how about this? God sets things into motion, and then he steps back just to see what happens. That's what God, I could think that that's what God does. Or that God has resources, but they're for others. Maybe people in biblical times, or maybe even other people around me, but not for me. That God's just not giving me what I need. Or maybe God's supply is very limited, and he only has so much to go around. These are some things we can start to think about how God, what God does. He holds those things back. So if we believe that, if we start to go into this thought, this next step, we just notice this gets worse and worse. Because now we're taking it and put it on God. If this is what we believe God is doing or has done, then we start to believe things about God. What do we believe God is like? And here's some conclusions we may come to. God is just a judge or a boss. God is stingy. God is unable to care for me. He's a little God. He can only do so much. Or how about this one? God doesn't care about me. Or maybe God wants me to suffer. Or maybe God is just absent. Okay, I'm gonna pause here a second. This is tough, this is hard. And you're like, why would you ever even say that? Surely we don't believe this about God. But I want you to think about this through this process. That if you look at what you're doing and you take that down to what you believe about yourself and then what you believe God does and then what you believe about God, what does it really, really say? It can be difficult. It can be hard to walk through. But if we're truly honest, it helps us to define where we are. Let's jump to the other side of the tree. And let's start at the root. And let's say, who is God? Starting with that part of the gospel, who is God? Let me give you some things to put on this one, on this list. So God is a loving father. God has all the resources, all of them. He's the creator of everything. Isaiah 40, 28 says, do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth, and he will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. That's who God is. He's the owner of everything. Psalm 24, 1 and 2 says, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. It's all his. As we're talking about giving, let me fill you in on one more thing. God doesn't need your money. Psalm 50, verses 9 and 10 say, I have no need for a bull from your stall or of goats from your pens, for every animal in the forest is mine and the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know every bird in the mountains and the insects in the fields are mine. He has it all. He doesn't need your money. More about God. I love talking about God. God is more. Doesn't matter what you know about God, what you've learned about God, what you've experienced about God, he's more than that. Whatever you experience tomorrow about God is new to you, he's more than that. God is always more. You can never understand or fathom or comprehend the fullness of who God is. He is always, always, always more. That's who God is. Oh, sorry. God is compassionate. God is compassionate. For what you've done to the least of these, you've done unto me. God wants none to perish. This is part of who God is. He wants none to perish. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. That's who God is. We could go on all day long about who God is. We could do this for a long time. Let's, for the sake of today, let's keep moving. So that's who God is. That's some things about who God is, and you can add more to that list. So now, what has God done? How do we know who God is, who he is? What has he done to prove that to us? Well, God shows his care and love repeatedly. You have to admit it. Oh my, he does. God has and does provide. He's given us Holy Spirit to live in us, to guide us, to protect us, to comfort us. He gives us the Holy Spirit. The Father gave the Son. For God so loved the world that he gave. Verse 9 that we read today says, "For you know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich." Jesus gave it all. Gave it all away for us. He went to the cross. We talked about it this morning. We celebrated it today. Jesus gave it all up. The part of the Trinity that lives, that's forever existent in past and future, stepped into time and space in creation. We just celebrated this last week. For each one of us. So that he could go to the cross to bear our sins. Talk about what God does for us. He gives us his grace. We read about that from the Macedonian church already in the scripture. He's entrusted his church with his mission. This is what God does. He gives us the mission. He's the ultimate gift giver. Matthew 7:11 says, "If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him?" He's a good gift giver. I want to read a quote by A.B. Simpson. A.B. Simpson is the founder of the Christian Missionary Alliance, which we are part of, talking about what God has done for us. It's on your screen. I'm going to read it. "Has he redeemed thee by his blood? Has he blotted out thy guilt and sin? Has he brought peace to thy troubled heart? Has he cleansed thy soul from its pollutants and its passions? Has he given thee his Holy Spirit without measure? Has he surrounded thee with the blessings of his providence? Has he blessed thy home and filled thy life with love and sweetness? Has he given thee 1,000 gifts of his providence and 1,000 tokens of his care? Has he answered your prayers and filled your heart with joy and praise? Has he, even in these days of waiting, made this place to you a heaven of peace and holy blessing?" Wow, I love the way he says that. Thinking about what God has done. We could go on and on here forever too, talking about what God has done for us. But let's take the next step. So who God is, what God does, who am I? Who am I in light of God's work? Who are you? I am a loved child of the King, a member of the royal family. That's who I am. I'm an heir to the kingdom. I have access to the riches of heaven. I am commissioned to be part of his mission to this world. We, church, are the bride of Christ. I am redeemed. I am a new creation. My future is secure. I am cared for. I am not alone. That's who I am. That's who you are in Christ. It's fun. So, that's who we are. Again, you can keep on adding to this list. Just giving you some time to think, keep thinking about. So then, how should I live in light of who I am? How should I live? I can give myself first to the Lord. So we read this morning in verse 5, they gave themselves first of all to the Lord. I have another quote from A.B. Simpson. When we cease to own ourselves, then all the selfish bonds that hold us to our belongings are sweetly broken, and we rise into the glorious liberty of a life of unselfish love. It seems to be clearly taught in Scripture that God does not want either our gifts or our services until he has us. So, folks, that giving from us starts by giving ourselves to him. What else should I do? What else can we add to the list in light of who I am? I can be generous. I can be involved. Because I have a place in God's mission. I don't have to be comfortable. I don't have to be in control. I can rest. Deuteronomy 8:18 says, remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gave you the ability to produce wealth. It's not our striving. He gave it. You can rest. I am free to share my time, my talents, my finances, my passions. I am free to love, pray, give, send, and go. We talk about that with our missions engagement nights. We're free to do that. Our 1 Timothy 6:18 says, I can be rich in good deeds, generous, and willing to share. That even includes sharing your faith. Let's put that in there. I can give out of ability. I can give out of sacrifice. I can give out of faith. Verse 3 we read today says, they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. What does that look like? I can give out of my ability. I have extra cash. I can give it. That's simple. I can give out of sacrifice. I can say, I don't need this, but that I will give here. This time that I would normally spend doing this, I'm going to give over here. Whatever that is, I can give out of sacrifice. Or I can even give out of faith. I will give this. I don't know how it's going to happen. It's got to be God. And when it is, all the glory goes to God. I can give out of faith. I can take faith-filled risks. This is one of the core values of the Christian Missionary Alliance, to take faith-filled risks. Okay, we stop the list. Here we are. Do you see a difference? Do you see a difference between the fruit on the one side of the screen and the fruit on the other side of the screen? I know the words are the same. Do you see the word? Do you hear what I said? We're very close. What am I doing and how that leads to my view of the gospel about who God is versus starting with God and working my way to what I should be doing? The key is establishing our roots deep down in who God is, and then allowing that to build back up into what we do eventually. Let me go back to my story about Matt. You see, I thought that I had given my kids completely over to God at that dedication service that happened right here. But what I was actually doing, notice the word, what I was actually doing was trying to control everything around my kids. I felt like, what I believe about myself, I felt like their safety and security was completely relying on me. And taking that to the next step, I felt that God was not taking care of my kids. I knew I couldn't do anything. There was nothing I could do to help Matt at this secure time. I had to trust God. But it was a deep time of searching. Went back to that root about who God really is. I remembered that many, many, many ways that God has proven who he is. How he's cared for Sue and I and our kids along the way, our families. I remembered that Mandy and Matt were completely known by God long before we ever got to meet them. And that he loves them more than I ever will be able to. In that prayer room right over there, I wrestled with God. Dave and Janice Michaels from our church here happened to show up that day. And found me in that room. And during that time, they ministered to me greatly. God ministered to me. But I wrestled with God. And I had what I call an Abraham Isaac moment, where I surrendered my kids over to God at a deeper level than I ever did before. And I opened my hands and I gave my kids back to God. That was on a Thursday. To bring this story to a close, on that Sunday, the seventh day of Matt's stay in the hospital, I called Sue before the church service started, and there was no change in his condition. I preached that morning here. The title of my sermon was Letting Go. And Chet Musser closed that service that day with a special prayer for Matt, where we whole church gathered together and prayed for Matt. As soon as the service was over, I jumped on the phone again and I called Sue. I said, "How's he doing?" She said, "Remarkable improvement. He started to eat and he was home by the next day." That's not the end of the story. Because later that same year, we were at a youth event. I was leading the youth group at the time, and we were at a youth event. And I looked up and I saw Matt sitting a couple rows up in front of me. And I saw him just crying and crying and just not stopping. Couldn't figure out what was going on. Finally, I asked him, "Did you want to step outside?" So he stepped outside, out into the foyer of the church we were in. And he said, "Dad, I'm feeling God's calling me to full-time missions, and I'm scared." I can say that I had this amazing peace that came over me at that time, because I didn't know what that looked like. I didn't know what that was going to look like for him. But what I knew was that earlier that year, God allowed me an opportunity to release my kids, to give my kids back to him. And I said, "This is cool. This is okay. I can do this. I've already given you into God's hands. I can do this." By the way, he's going to be here next Sunday. I'm excited about that. Two weeks ago, Steve was preaching through the sermons, through a series on some of the miracles around Christmas. 2 weeks ago, we talked about the miracle of the Magi and the gifts that the Magi brought to Jesus. When we talked about the gifts that we can bring to Jesus, the best gift we can bring to Jesus is ourselves. Last week, Randy Corbin was preaching. He talked about now you see him, now you don't. He talked about this time when we see God And other times we don't see God, we're like wondering what's going on. And he talked about what to do in those times. He talked about pressing in. Even when we don't feel like it, press in. That's what I felt like with Matt. I had to press in even more. Press down into the roots. So today, I'm not asking any of you to go out and sell everything you own, give it to the poor. I'm not asking you to do that. Here's what I am asking you to do. Obey what the Holy Spirit tells you. We prayed and invited that in, invited him to speak to you before we started this message. That's what I want. So let me give you a couple challenges. First challenge I have for you is give yourself to the Lord. Second challenge I have for you is to give generously. Verse 7, I love verse 7 of this text we just read today, because it says, but since you excel in everything, in faith and speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in love we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. Notice how the giving is put on the same level as faith, speech, knowledge, and love. You excel in this, also excel in this. That's pretty powerful. Give generously. Give. If you're not giving now, give. Start. Jesus doesn't talk about in the scriptures, like, if you choose to give. What he talks about is when you give, give in this manner. When you give. So give. Give generously. Give consistently. Give time to your sphere of influence, your neighbors, your friends, your coworkers, etc., whatever it might look like. Give time. Invite them to your house. Have dinner. Do something for them, with them. Bring them out for the sportsman's banquet. Bring them out to the No Regrets Men's Conference. Bring them to a women's study. Do something. Give to your sphere of influence, those people around you. Give time to help out. Here to church even. Maybe it's with ESL. Maybe it's with Awana. Maybe it's with youth. Maybe it's with kids. Maybe it's with adult ministry. Whatever it might be. Give of your time to help. Give to your Jerusalem, your Judea, your Samaria, and the ends of the earth. Cover it all. Speaking of the ends of the earth, we have this thing called the Great Commission Fund. It's what the Alliance uses as a way to fund our missionaries that are around the world. This church knows this very well. We've had a great history of giving to that Great Commission and sending people out. But I must say, a number of those people who give to that are dying off. It's sorry to say. Some of us need to step up. That's a place we can give. Give with your hearts full of joy. Joyful. Full hearts. Hold your hand, hold whatever you have, whatever God has given you, hold it with open hands. I never ask people to just let go by holding their hands this way. If you let go, everything falls out. But let go this way and let God manage what stays. All right. I'm going to bring us to a close. I want to pray. I want to enter into a time of prayer, and I'm going to ask you some questions during that time of prayer. So let's enter into that time of prayer together. Lord, thank you for this time. Thank you for your word that goes forth. Holy Spirit, we invited you into this presence, into this gathering when we started here. We continue to ask that you move among us. So while we're in the spirit of prayer, I'm just going to ask you, what did the Holy Spirit say to you today? And in response to the prayer that you said, Holy Spirit, speak to me, what did the Holy Spirit speak to you? And it's time of prayer. Just think through that. What jumped out? It probably happened pretty quickly. The Holy Spirit works like that. What jumped out at you? Let me ask you the next question. What are you going to do about it? Don't just let it slip by. What are you going to do about it? Next question is, who are you going to tell about it? Don't just let it, keep it to yourself. Tell somebody. Tell somebody for accountability. Tell somebody for praise of what God is doing in your life, how the Holy Spirit is speaking. Tell somebody. Be a witness. Final question while we're in the spirit of prayer. I said earlier that 100% of our time, finances, passions, talents are already committed. Because every day we make a decision. In your life, what needs to shift based on what the Holy Spirit is telling you today? Jesus, thank you. Thank you for meeting us here today. And Holy Spirit, seal across our congregation, seal in the hearts what you've already spoken and carry it out for the sake and joy of these sitting here in this room, but also for the praise and glory for our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I want to say thank you for coming out here today, and I want to invite you back tonight. Randy Corbin will be speaking this evening. You're welcome to come back to that at 7 o'clock. Thank you. Have a great day.